us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 16 right down to 3 verse 5. So I'm going to read that with you and then we can pray. We started with this text last week, and you remember that I couldn't get through my text here. I think what happened was, so what they teach you in seminary is the balance between the introduction and the rest. You know, it should be. I think I didn't remember that class, so I made the introduction quite long, and we didn't get through. And so I think we should be able to get through this morning. Right. So chapter 2, verse 16, and I'm going to read right through to chapter 3, verse 5. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, because not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can approach your throne based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And that is our only hope this morning, Father, as we come to you to ask for a blessing, that the Holy Spirit will work in us and that He will teach us and shape us and form us, form our thinking, our desires of our hearts, so that we will conform to who you are. And Lord, we know this is what you have called us to. In fact, the Bible says that you chose us even before the foundation of the world, that we should be conformed to the image of your Son. And we pray for this, Lord. We pray for this out of desperate hearts, that you will conform us. And we thank you that you will do this. I think of Psalm 130 at the end of that psalm that says that you will deliver Israel from all his iniquities. That is our hope, Lord. You have grafted us into this olive tree, Israel, with whom you have made a covenant. And that covenant, the promise is that you will deliver her from all her iniquities. And so, Lord, we thank you for this hope that we have, that in this world we may have hope to be as you are. And we pray for that, Lord. We pray for the grace that we need to endure and persevere in trials through which you discipline and work with us until we are conformed. And I pray this morning that you will use this word, Lord, that you will bless us and cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son. Amen. All right, so I'll do it shorter this week, okay? Last week, I started the sermon by saying that trials often don't go away. We have to go through trials that sometimes linger in our lives. And I thought this morning of trials, you know, the word is a good description of what we're talking about, things that try us. And so trials come in different forms and shapes, and they come in circumstances. Jochen mentioned one of them, you know, economic circumstances that we're in. They come in the form of people that try us and perhaps are difficult to deal with. They come in the form of our own struggle with sin. And these things can sometimes try us over a long period of time. And another form of trial could be sickness. A prolonged sick bed is a trial that we have to endure. And so sometimes these trials don't go away. And that's something that the Thessalonian church was going through. They were in a trying time. And so what does Paul do? How does he deal with this trial that doesn't want to go away? He turns to prayer. In fact, both of these letters, as I said, are inundated or soaked in prayer. And so what I'm doing with this passage is not necessarily doing an exegetical study of it. I'm using it as an example because I think it's apt right now in this moment that we're in. What are we going to do when this trial seems to not want to go away? In fact, when it seems to get worse, what are we going to do? Because, I will tell you, we will be tempted to despair and become negative. And that is what's going to come out of our mouths as well. If we are negative about the government, about the economic situation, it will be sort of like that passage in Hebrews that says, watch out that a root of bitterness does not spring up and so defile the many. We do not want to be there. And so what do? Well, we do what Paul does. He turns to God in prayer, right? And there's three points of example I'm drawing out of this text. Three points of example. The first is, put your confidence in God. When trials don't want to go away, put your confidence in God. When circumstances don't want to change, when people are a thorn in the flesh, when sin does not want to leave, and when sickness does not want to heal up, put your confidence in God. That was the first point of example I drew out. Just to remind you, there was three things that Paul uses to build his confidence on. And that was the love of God to the believers or for the believers. And that we saw in verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. In other words, he looks at God's love for the believers and that's what he builds his confidence on. Secondly, God's faithfulness to them. In 3 verse 3, he says, God is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. That was the second aspect or character trait of God. The first is God's love toward the believers, God's faithfulness to them, and then the third one was God's grace in them. God's grace in the believers. That's what Paul puts his confidence on. He doesn't look at the believers and say, these guys will make it. He looks at God and says, these guys will make it. That's why he turns to the Lord in confidence in his prayer, because he knows God is able to make them stand amidst their trial. Turn with me to Nehemiah. I just want you to see this. When these prophets are Nehemiah, and I want to take you to Daniel. When these prophets start to pray in their trying times or in their trial, notice what they build their confidence on. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 8, Nehemiah, when he hears about the situation in Jerusalem, he mourns over what's going on there and he remembers the nation's sin that led them to this discipline. And here's what he says to the Lord. Notice what he builds his confidence on. Verse 4 and verse 5. When I heard these words, when he heard what was going on in Jerusalem, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So in other words, the first thing he does is he puts his confidence in God. He turns to God in prayer and he says, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven. Now notice, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. What is he doing? Just like Paul, he remembers God's love, God's faithfulness, and God's grace. I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves covenant and loving kindness. So in other words, he looks at God's faithfulness to his covenant and says, this, I can pray. I can pray for the believers Because God is faithful, he loves them, and his grace in them is sufficient. Again, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel does exactly the same thing, and he almost verbatim quotes what Nehemiah does. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has been reading Jeremiah the prophet, and he has come to understand that the time of their exile is about to end. And in verse 3 and 4, he turns to prayer. So I gave my attention, Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness to those who love him and keep his commandments." Again, this prophet puts his confidence in God. He puts his confidence in God's love, in his faithfulness, and in his grace. And so, when trials don't want to go away, we don't lose hope. We pray because God loves the believers, because God is faithful, and because of his grace in us. Now, I just was given a gift by Jochen, A.W. Pink, and I opened it up, and guess what I opened it up? God's faithfulness. And that was providential, because you know what he says? There's two things God is faithful to. He's faithful to preserve the believers. That's his covenant faithfulness on the one end, to preserve us, and he's faithful to discipline us. In other words, he's faithful to use these trials to shape us, to form us, to purify us. God is faithful to those things, and those are the covenantal promises. So when these things come over our path, we don't lose heart. We turn to God in prayer and in confidence that he will preserve us and that he will indeed purify us. And that's what we see Paul was praying for in chapter 2. I'm back in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. What is he praying for? Lord, comfort and strengthen them. Comfort and strengthen them in every good work and word. That, I would think, good work and word is a pattern of all Christian behavior, right? In what they do and in what they say in their trial. God, comfort and strengthen them so that they may be like Christ in their trial. Again, in chapter 3, verse 3 and 5, 3 to 5, he prays for protection and their obedience. But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. In other words, he will preserve you. He will not cause you to fall so as never to stand up again. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. In other words, may he conform you to God's love and Christ's steadfastness. And that's why I say it's protection and obedience. So Paul puts his confidence in God to work in these believers so that in their trials they will be conformed, they will be preserved. Second point of example coming from our text here is persevere in petitions to God. Persevere in your petitions to God. In chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Paul begins his prayer. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So Paul starts to petition God on behalf of the believers. Now, Paul had his own troubles as well. We see that in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that's for me and Silas and Timothy, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. So clearly, he didn't have it easy in his ministry either. He had a trying time, and he's asking for prayer. Now, the reason I draw out the point of perseverance here is that what is written here is a sample of what Paul was constantly praying for. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now notice the word always. You're going to see that quite often. Chapter 1 verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing you in mind your work of faith. So he's always praying for the believers, constantly bringing them before the Lord. Again in chapter 2 verse 13, he says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is. So constantly, always praying for the believers. Again in chapter 3 verse 9 and 10, we read, this is just after he received news about the believers and their state, their condition, that they were going on in the faith. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And then he says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. So we see a man who is constantly praying for the believers. And in chapter 1 verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians, we see that again. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another is growing ever greater. And then the last one is in chapter 1, verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. So Paul is always praying for the believers. Constantly, constantly, he perseveres in prayer in the midst of his own trials and in the midst of their trials. And we also see that he wanted them to do the same. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17, he says to them, pray without ceasing. Persevere in prayer. Persevere in prayer. In the midst of your trials, persevere in prayer. It is so easy, and I think all of you will agree with me, we are always tempted when things don't change and you've been praying for a long time. This is not working. What's the point? Paul's example is persevere. Persevere. Why? Because God loves the believers. God is faithful to us. And God's grace is in us. God's covenantal faithfulness is the ground of our confidence to persevere in prayer. And then obviously we also see Paul frequently asked for their prayers. He wanted not only to persevere for them in prayer, he wanted them to persevere for him in prayer. Chapter 5, verse 25, in 1 Thessalonians, he says, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us in our trials. And we see that here in chapter 3 as well. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Persevere in prayer for one another. And is this not exactly what Jesus taught us to do in Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18 tells a parable. And Luke says he told it for a very specific reason. Luke chapter 18 verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Because that's what we are tempted to do. We are tempted to lose heart. In our trials, when circumstances won't change and people won't change and sin won't, you don't receive the victory over sin, right? And sickness doesn't want to go away. And whatever else might be trying you, if these things don't go away, Jesus says, don't lose heart. And then he tells them a parable. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. So here's a guy, you're going to struggle with him to get what you need, justice. And there was a widow in that city. She had nobody. Widows had no one to sort of intercede for them, to stand up for them, right? She's a helpless woman. Helpless in the sense that there's no one to take her cause. And she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, in other words, she keeps coming to me, keeps knocking at my door, keeps asking, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him now and then? No. Will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find Christians who look at God's faithfulness, his love, and his grace, and who believe and act faith on that and keep praying, even though they don't see the outcome of their petitions? In Luke chapter 11, we've gone over this passage quite a lot, so I'm going to just refer to it, right? You know this passage. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and he uses another illustration with the same point. Persevere in prayer. Suppose one of you, chapter 11, verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, don't bother me. The door's already shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So, I say to you, ask and it will be given. You'll see in your margin, if you have a margin Bible, the idea behind the Greek is persistently ask. Keep asking. You should, if you don't have a margin, you should write it in there because that's important. That's the whole crux of what Jesus is saying. So I say to you, persistently ask and it will be given to you. Persistently seek and you will find. Persistently knock and it will be opened to you. So what Jesus is saying is, saturate your life in prayer. And the way you can do that is by understanding and putting confidence in who God is. And so Paul's an example of how to pray when trials don't go away. We don't stop praying. We don't stop trusting. We don't stop persevering in prayer. Paul doesn't lose heart or lose hope and drown in despair. He puts his confidence in God and he perseveres in prayer for the believers. And he asks for prayer for himself. I think that's important to add here. We want others to persevere in prayer for us just as we persevere for them. In their trials, they need it just as we do. And so, put your confidence in God, persevere in your petitions to God. And the third point of example I want to draw out is be thankful. Be thankful. Now, if you remember what you just read, Paul doesn't say anything about being thankful in his text. Okay. So, but I had to include it. I had to include it because his letters are literally inundated with constant thankfulness. Now, I should probably just take you over those again. I just took you through them just now. But chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 6, he says, well, he talks about Timothy coming back, and then he says, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted, for now we really live. For what thanks can we render to God for you? And then in chapter 5, verse 18, that's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18, in everything, he commands the believers to give thanks in everything. The everything, right, is in every situation. In every trial, do what? Give thanks. In every trial, give thanks. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. As you turn there, I just want to read to you so that you have it in your mind. Chapter 1, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Turn to Acts chapter 16. We always ought always to give thanks to God for you. And then again in 2 verse 13, he says the same thing. But we should always give thanks to God for you. So in the midst of his trial and their trials, Paul is giving thanks to God. As his circumstances don't want to change, as he's struggling with sin, as he's struggling with people, Paul is giving thanks. Chapter 16 of verse 25, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. Chapter 16, verse 25. They're in Macedonia, they're in Philippi, you know the history there. They land up in jail, in the stocks, their hands and feet are bound, and they are sitting in the filth of this jail, in the darkness, and unjustly, by the way, being put there, just after they have been beaten. What they do when what would have been happening here was on the market square, they had a pole and they would tie you up, take your top, your breeklet, your cloak, whatever, you could take it off, your garment, and then they would take a stick and beat the guys on their back. And this is what Paul and Silas went through, right? So they're sitting there in pain and hurting, and what are they doing? Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They turned to God in prayer. They put their confidence in Him and singing hymns of praise to God. So, in the midst of their trial, He's not moping and, He's not giving in to that temptation. He's praying. He's praising God. He's filled with thankfulness. And so what he tells the believers is something he was practicing in the hardest of circumstances. Paul was giving thanks. And the prisoners were listening to him. Interesting. You could probably apply that and say, you know, that's you in the family, in the trying time, and people around you are watching. What are you doing? People at work are watching. Are you thankful? That's what turned that jailer, and well, that's probably what kept the other jailers when the doors flung open. They didn't run out. Like, oh, something's happening here. We have to stay put. And that jailer was saved. You know, this is a leading theme in the Psalms, and we learn an important lesson about being thankful in our trials. I'm going to take you to a couple of Psalms, but let's start with Psalm 50, because I want you to see this and feel the importance of it. In Psalm 50, verse 15, God says to us that we should call upon him in the day of trouble, right? That's Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, in your trial. When things are trying you and it's difficult, call upon me. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. Question, how do we honor God? Verse 23 gives you the answer. Verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. So thankfulness is a way to honor God. It is a way to acknowledge his control over everything, to acknowledge his purposes, which we know from a covenantal point of view are always good. Again in Psalm 92, just going to read to you the first two verses. Psalm 92, trying to show you that thankfulness to God is a way to honor him, and it is a theme that is so prevalent in the scriptures, but especially here in the Psalms. 92, verse 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Guess what he's saying thankful for? When he's praying in the morning and in the evening, he declares God's loving kindness to him. He gives thanks for his loving kindness. He gives thanks for his faithfulness. And that honors God. Again in Psalm 107, now, this is a psalm that tells us about God's dealings with us, how God uses trials to cause us to call out to him, to cause us to turn to him, because we are prone to forget, prone to become self-reliant. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress. He led them also by a straight way to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Verse 1, I should have started there. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because his loving kindness is everlasting. And then the rest describes that, right? In verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, because he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with what is good. I think if you read through this, there's one way of thinking about this as well. You know, in our thankfulness, when we do go to prayer, you think of what God has done for you in the past. Because quite often, the present seems difficult and trying, and it doesn't want to change. You've got to think about what God has done for you in the past and thank Him for that. And then you know what you do? You look to the future for the same grace God has given you in the past because He's faithful. And you thank Him for what He's about to do for you. In verse 8, Verse 15, He does the same here. Verse 10, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. Okay, so He's being reminded of what happened to men. And then verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men, because He has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Will He not do that again? Let me take you down to verse 21. 17. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. Psalm 118. Now this one is just every second line is a thanksgiving. Just from your Bible reading, I'm sure you'll know that if, you know, the Psalms are, this is almost, I almost want to say it's one of the most prominent themes in Psalms is thanksgiving. Thanking God. Psalm 118 verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord because He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to You, for You have answered me. You have become my salvation. Verse 21. I read that to you, sorry. Verse 28. You are my God, and I give thanks to You. You are my God, I extol You. And 29. Give thanks to the Lord, because He is good, because His loving kindness is everlasting. And then I'm going to just refer you to Psalm 136. 136. Give thanks to the Lord for His past kindnesses. So what we do in thankfulness is we look on the past, not just our own past, not just my personal past, but you look at what God has done for others. We have so many examples of what God has done for believers, His faithfulness to them, how He sent them into a trial, shaped them through that trial, He preserved them, right? And then He brought them out. And we thank Him for that. And we put our confidence in Him. So we give thanks for past grace, for past kindnesses. We give thanks for present preservation. And we give thanks for future promises. What God will do for us. So when trials don't go away, we don't lose heart. We don't lose hope. And we really have to guard against becoming faithless. Not putting our faith in God, because that's one of the first things that will happen. This is not working. This is not changing. This is not going away. What's the use of praying? Put your confidence in God. Put your confidence in Him and persevere in your petitions for yourself and for the Christian church. And then be thankful. Be thankful. Father, we want to ask You to convince us and convict us of our sin of faithlessness. When we go through trials and things don't want to change as we would like them to, we know that we are prone to unbelief. And we ask your forgiveness for that, Lord. And we want to ask that you will help us and remind us, O Father, grant that the Holy Spirit will comfort us through your word so that we may have confidence to continue in prayer, to persevere, and humble ourselves under your mighty hand, Lord. Help us to remind ourselves of your kindness, that for which we can be thankful, so that thankfulness and joy will be our preservation in our times of trial, so that we will not fall into temptation of despair and bitterness and anger and lose heart. I pray that you will lift us up, Lord, and that you will continue to bless us so that we may grow strong in faith and glorify you and honor you through our thanksgiving. Amen.